We are going to get into the Word of God. Not necessarily a super happy, fun message we're going to preach today. Now, I want to talk to you today about this. The title of my sermon is called The Cup of Iniquities. So if you go with me first to Genesis, the 15th chapter, 13 through 16, I'm going to read several scriptures here to build a foundation. Then he said to Abram, which was Abraham eventually, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve them. They will afflict them for 400 years. Verse 14, "Also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Verse 15, "Now as for you, you shall not go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." This is what's going to happen to you, Abraham. You're going to die at an old age. You're going to be blessed, father of many nations, and all the promises God gave Abraham. Verse 16, "But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, your people that will end up in the foreign land and be afflicted for 400 years. But in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So what the Lord is doing and talking to Abram here from the beginning, when he's in the land of Canaan that they would come back to and possess, he is telling Abraham, your people, your descendants will come back and live here. They will possess this land. The reason let me say this much. There's a lot of reasons in whatever God does. Don't ever think that you can figure them all out or unravel them all. We can find the simple ones. We can find the patterns that God gives us. We're going to look at a pattern here today. We can find the patterns God gives us. We can find the way that he works amongst mankind. And one of these is that, hey, your descendants are going to Egypt, and then they're going to become slaves. They're going to serve the Egyptians. Remember, when they first went there, it was under Joseph. They were treated very special. They were treated as royalty, okay, because Joseph was the second ruler next to Pharaoh, that God had brought him to that place of prominence. But what happened was there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Now, say, why did all this happen? I believe it happened for God to show his mercies and his power to Israel. You cannot appreciate something that you've never had. Let me put it this way. If you've not been in prison, you can't appreciate freedom like you should. It's one of the problems we have today in our country is that we've always had freedom, and we do not understand the lack of that freedom. Okay, and so people don't appreciate it. They've taken it for granted. It's been taught again. It's been against. It's been ridiculed. It's been run down. Even so much so that when you read some quote-unquote Christian papers, some of the things they call sins or liberties that we have. Okay, I just read an article and I thought, this is one of the biggest lies. This is a perfect example of how Satan lies. He puts a little bit of truth in something, then he puts a whole lot of lie in it. And in that article, they were talking about why America is coming under judgment from God. Part of their reasoning was that we don't have any gun laws in America, which is a lie. It's not true. But you cannot take the reasoning and understanding of mankind and mix it with God's theology and call some things sin and some things not. Okay. Now, we'll get into that later. I really didn't mean to jump off into that so quickly. Just that thing really kind of burned me because they had so many things that were false and yet a few true things that were mixed in there. You ask God for discernment and stay in his word so you can understand the difference of what you're reading. Because you see, people, here's the bottom line. Guns don't kill people. I'm not preaching on guns. They don't kill people. People kill people. The problems we have in America are the hearts of people. The problems we have in the world are the hearts of people. In fact, I think they've got statistics that show that more people were killed with hammers than guns. Okay? So we need to outlaw hammers. So anything we try to do to fix it in a humanistic way only becomes a bigger mess. And the one with the bigger hammer wins. So let's talk about the cup of iniquities. This, the Lord said, I'm going to bring you to this land and I'm going to bless you, but the Amorites have not quite filled up their cup of iniquity. The scriptures talk about how that God gives man space to repent, space and time to repent. And it's up to them to take advantage of that. His mercy, his grace, his mercy, his grace. And my wife touched on this a little bit this morning. I want to say to you, because this sermon that I'm going to preach you today is going to be a little bit dark, okay? So, but hang with me. And you may say, well, preacher, what about God's mercy? And what about God's grace? It's all here, and it's all shown in this. And let me tell you the difference. Let me share this with you before I get into the details of the sermon. I studied all week to preach on the Churches of Revelation, the church Thyatira. Actually, God changed my sermon, and I said, Lord, I'll do this if you want me to, but I really am studied up on the other one. And so I said, I have to do this. So, but anyway, the cup of iniquity, here's what I want to say to you about, what about God's mercy? What about God's grace? God's mercy and grace is very much alive, okay? It's very real. And so what I want you to understand here today, because I don't want anybody coming under condemnation that doesn't need to be under condemnation, okay? If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation in your life. How do I know I'm in Christ? Brother Ira gave the best answer for that when he was here ministering to us. He said, God, I don't feel like I have very much faith in this area. I just feel like I'm failing in my faith. And the Lord said, which way are your feet pointed? My feet are pointed toward you still, God. Then you have faith. Now hush and keep walking. And that's the bottom line. You see, we're not believers that God's grace and mercy just lets us be and behave and act any way we want to. Are we in agreement with that? Amen? We don't just believe that God's grace is a license to do whatever you want to do. But what we do believe, that we know that in this flesh, there's no good thing. And it's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And we know that if we fall, our Father's not going to disown us and kick us out of the house. He's going to say, come on. A righteous man will fall down 7 times and get back up. Okay, he's got to fall down before he gets up. And God's grace and his mercy is alive for us as long as our feet are still pointing in the right direction. And one of the things I don't understand, Pastor Prince, whom most of us love here, if you've listened to him, he's got the Grace Revolution message, one of the greatest preachers on grace I've ever heard. And he is not just a lightweight. He's a very heavy-duty studier and really gets into the Word of God. And he's constantly accused of being a false prophet and being a preacher of license and all that. If you listen to him, he never preaches that it's okay to stay where you're at. He preaches that God's grace, and the more you understand and believe in God's grace, the more it transforms your life. He believes in transformation. Okay, too much of us got so off into the legalistic part of things, we just got into behavior modification. We weren't transformed. We just acted right when we're around our brothers and sisters. When God transforms us, we're different. We act different. We really, when we say I'm not prejudiced, we really mean it. So I don't have anything to apologize for because there's no darkness in my heart against any of my brothers. Okay? Now here's where we're going to. Let me get back on my subject. Let's go to the second scripture. Let's read Ezekiel 14:21-23. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem. Now notice this. When God begins to deal with a nation or a person, he has a process. This is one of the things we can understand about God. God has a process, and it's a pattern that we see. It's how God deals with man. For thus says, this is how we can say, sometimes if something's not going right and the devil comes and says, you're displeasing God. You say, well, wait a minute. Let's see if this is happening and if I need to repent of anything. And if you're a Christian, walking and living in the Spirit, that means each and every day I am focusing my life in on Christ. I am sensitive to him. You will find yourself many times saying, God, I'm pleasing you because of the sacrifice that Christ did. I know that. But Lord, is there something in my life that needs to change? Do I need to straighten? I don't want to just be presumptive on your grace. I don't want to take advantage of your grace. Lord, I don't want to abuse your grace, as one song says. Lord, I need it every day. We need tons of his grace each day. Okay? So the Lord says, here's a pattern that I use when the cup of iniquity begins to be filled up. For thus says the Lord, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the wild beast and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Verse 22, yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant. When I send these four things for judgment, there's going to be a remnant, a group of people who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. Verse 23, they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it, that I've done in it, says the Lord. You will see, as I begin to bring pestilences, there are four things that the Lord said he brings. Number one, he says that he will, when people or nations become corrupt, God's first, he's going to send a warning sign. Something that begins to say there's problem on the horizon. We've had so many warning signs, people. We've had the AIDS virus. We've had the Twin Towers that have collapsed. And it looked like at that point, at 9/11, that we were going to have a huge revival in America. I mean, even I remember the song Alan Jackson said he woke up that God gave him in the middle of the night, and he got up and he wrote down. Said he wrote every, just sat right there and wrote the whole song right then. Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? Remember the song by Alan Jackson? And it was God given to him, and we all came together. Remember our Congress. For the first time, senators and congressmen, for the first time, stood in unity together, okay? People were moved. People were praying. People were seeking God. Things began to change, but it didn't take too long till all that was forgotten, and we went right back to the ways that we, that had, where we had forgotten God. But the next thing, the Lord says, when people and nations become corrupt, God sends a warning. Number two, people typically reject the message and the messenger. At first they receive it, then typically they said, oh, well, you know, these people are all kind of, they're fanatics. They think God is in everything. Think God has to be in everything. They think God runs everything. These people are just, you know how they are. Number three, God responds by sending a destroyer next, okay? We see this with Israel. He sends a warning with a prophet. Then the first thing he does is send some type of a warning. The people reject the message. Number three, the Lord sends a destroyer. Then after that becomes a process of restoration after the destroyer comes in. And then restoration starts in there, and then God brings destruction on the destroyer because of their pride. And so there's a process that God goes through when a people's iniquities. You see, we answer to God whether we like it or not. And when a cup of iniquity gets to a place, God said, it's enough. That's all. I've given them space to repent, a progression of grace and truth that could enter into their life. They keep rejecting it. They pile iniquity upon iniquity upon iniquity, which basically means self-will, which is a direct sin against God. Iniquity upon iniquity upon iniquity until God says, it's enough, it's done. Let's read one more scripture, and then we're going to get into some of the things that are happening right now that we're being warned about. Matthew 23, 32 through 39. Fill up then. Everybody said, fill up. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. The measure of your father's guilt. This is Jesus, and he is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And he's sitting there, and he goes, he's tried to break through them. The bigotry of their religious beliefs, a faith that God gave them, and they turned it around and made it so humanistic, and they made it a political edifice and a prideful edifice and a powerful and a financial. It all became it was a way for them to construct power and heap things into themselves. It was like giving God any glory. Jesus said, no, you've lost the purpose. Your father is the devil. Your father is not God. If your father was God, you'd know who I was. And you've lost the meaning. You draw close to me with your lips, but your mouth. In fact, this chapter are the woes that is coming upon them. This is the way. It doesn't matter, people. Here's why we need God so bad. It doesn't matter what you give us. You leave us alone with it long enough, we'll corrupt it. That's right. And even God's truth, if we do not stay open to God and keep the pride stripped away and we're unthankful and we become arrogant, if we're not careful, we begin to desecrate even the truth that God has given us and make it something it is not. This is what he said. You've turned the truth of God into a lie. You go and you compass, you one of the hardest workers. You compass land and sea. You work day and night to make proselytes, to bring people into your faith. And then when you do it, by what you're teaching them, you're making them twofold the child of hell by doing so. And so the only way to say, God, I don't want to become that person. First off, it doesn't really matter what you're called. It matters how you walk. So many people worry about what religious name they're called. And we've had this tremendous surge of non-denominational churches because the desire was to say, I want to be free of these things where there's a political web and there's man-made doctrine in there being taught as the doctrines of God. And I'll get into this in more detail later in other scriptures. Let's go back to this. The Lord said, fill up the measure of your father's guilt. Fill it up. Go ahead. Your father started filling the cup. You're going to finish filling the cup. Fill it up. Verse 33. Serpents, brood of vipers. There's some strong words coming from Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? When the disciples said, oh, you've offended them. Jesus said, leave them alone. Let them be offended. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? You're headed straight for total spiritual destruction. How can you escape that? Verse 34, therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, scribes, some of them you'll kill and crucify. I'm sending these men to you. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Okay? Verse 35. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. It's all going to come down on you. Son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Verse 36. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon you this generation. Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This is God's mercy and his love and his grace. I want to love you. I want to bring you in. That's what I want. But you keep resisting me and rejecting me. But you weren't willing. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate because of what you've done. Not God, what you've done. The next verse, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, let me just share something with you for a minute. Some hope right here. The Lord says, when you see me and you say, blessed is he. So there is some hope here about some of these men that rejected him being part of the group that says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and being saved. So that's beautiful at the end of there. But the Lord said, right now, you're headed for hell because of your spirit and your attitude. My wife and I are reading about Paul. Two characters in the Bible are my favorite, Jesus and Paul. I just love. But we were talking about this the other day. You know, when they tell Paul, oh, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to end up in jail. And it was like, He did. He ended up Rome imprisoning him. But we were talking, he was safer with the Romans than he was with the Jews. They were beating him, trying to kill him, saying, we're not going to eat again. I mean, 40-something of them, we won't eat again until he, and I think they all lived. I don't think any of them died. So they did eat again. They didn't kill him. Okay. But Paul said, you know, do anything, but don't throw me in a Roman jail. Don't throw me in the briar patch, man. He was actually like put on house arrest where he was a great witness for the Roman Empire. But it was his own men, as Jesus said, they were trying to kill him. Now, in the last few weeks, now hang with me here for a few minutes. Let me break something down. In the last few weeks, there have been multiple prophetic dreams and visions coming on social media from different prophets. Some people have never even heard about before, but God is speaking to them, to us. I love the way God works. He'll just take a nobody and give them the word that maybe some somebodies wish they could get. And sometimes I say, God, I'd like to have these dreams and visions, and then I'll hear those guys say, man, I really don't want to have this. You know, this is scaring me to death. Pastor Dana Cornerstone was one. I sent that to a lot of you, and it will. It is very scary. Pastor Cornerstone said, I really don't like having these dreams. And he said, if you remember how Daniel was, Daniel talked about how that he was sick. The Lord actually had to touch him and give him strength to minister to him. We're going to get to what our reaction should be. And, of course, initially, everybody with any sense should have a little bit of fear. Okay? It's kind of like if a man starts trying to break in your house, you may get your gun, or you may do something else for protection, whatever you do. But the first initial reaction is like, oh, my God, somebody's trying to get in my house. And it's frightening. One night we were sitting, my wife and I were sitting with some friends of ours in Houston in the front living room and on Comal Street. We had a little wood house there, and Judy and Dennis were sitting there with us. We were just sitting there visiting and all. And all of a sudden, Dennis yelled and jumped up and took off running out of the room. And before we know it, we're all right behind him because he saw something moving in the window. Turns out it was a cat. But it scared every one of us. We all ran out of the room. It's like, I got there. Go, why are we running? You know, I'm a young guy. I want to be macho. Why did I run out? Why didn't I say, I'll fight you? No, I ran with him. And so our initial reaction is fright, and we're afraid. When we see that there is, we hear these visions and we dreams. Rabbi Dana Cornerstone was one. Rabbi Dr. Maurice Sklar just came out with visions that are very much like Dana Cornerstone's visions. Let's talk about these things. And they said, they're all saying, now, not only are we hearing prophetically from God's ministers, but we're also hearing just from talking heads, like talk show hosts, things of that nature, that but the next few months that we're going through between now and the election are going to be some of the roughest months that we've ever been through. Very interesting. Dr. Kane, our brother Dana Cornerstone, said God kept saying, brace yourself. I happened upon another prophecy. It just popped up because I watch these. But another prophecy of another pastor's wife. They have a ministry, a pretty powerful ministry. She's a young lady, probably in her 30s, and she talked about the visions that God started giving her, even as he did Dana Cornerstone before everything started hitting. She had visions where they were like, where a big iceberg broke into the water and the water just gushed up and waves were there. And she said that many of us were just like kind of treading water with our head just barely above the water. And the Lord said to her again, brace yourself. And he also said to her, just like he did to Dana Cornerstone, that bad things are going to start happening, but then even worse things are going to come about. Okay? They've also, several of the prophets have said we're going to see a new surgence of either the coronavirus or maybe a new strain of virus that comes along. The rabbi said, listen, all this is planned. He said, I am not a conspiracy theorist. I don't spend time listening to that, but he said, this is planned. And here's the thing. If it's not man planned, it's demon planned. And you have to understand that and know. But above all else, God is in control. But above everything else, God is in control. One of the things that he said to Ezekiel, say to them, and go back and read those whole chapters because there's a lot of good stuff in there that I don't have time to get into. But he says to Ezekiel, all right, these things are going to begin to happen. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be famines. There's going to be wild beasts come in and begin to kill your animals. You're going to have shortages. And he said, but listen to this, what he said. Even if Job, Daniel, and one other, I can't remember which one, but three great men, the Lord said, even if they were here, they would be saved for their righteousness, but they wouldn't be able to save anybody. In other words, the Lord said, when I bring something, it's a sure thing it's going to happen. It's not going to be stopped. But what the Lord went on to say, you may be upset and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And he said, because of the remnant that's going to come out of it. Because people will begin to repent. People will begin to say, we've strayed from God. People will begin to say, I'm not paying attention to God. He's not part of my life like he should be. I've let other things get a hold of me and redirect me in the wrong direction. And so what the Lord says, when I begin to do these things, it's time to wake up and pay attention. We have too many prophetic utterances coming forth right now for us to ignore them. And I know we had, and I thank God for every prophet. I thank for God. I've talked with Brother Ira about these things all the time. I thank God for the brother that came and kind of helped put an understanding on Dana Cornerstone, because Dana's Cornerstone gave it out there just raw. You know, it was like, oh, my goodness. It was like it slapped you upside the face. And so one of the brothers came and said, listen, you know, everything he's saying is right, but I think a lot of it may be metaphorical. Well, it really doesn't matter if it's metaphorical or not, people. This rabbi, Maurice Sklar, saw some of the same things that Dana Cornerstone saw, and that was troops, foreign troops in the streets of the United States. And a lot of them had United Nations helmets on them. Things of that nature. I don't know what it means. They don't know what it means. They're just saying this is what God is giving us to warn America. We've got some things that are really coming down in a big way. Now, just in case you've been living in a hole for the last few weeks, did you ever believe you would see the things in America you're seeing now? I actually thought it was wonderful, and I rejoiced when I saw communist countries tear statues down because I knew communism was falling in that area. But when I saw it in America, it was like, oh, my God. Because actually what historians tell you, that when a nation begins to tear down its monuments and statues, it's in its death throes. There are preachers who are saying, we don't know if it can be saved. There are others like Daniel Cornerstone and Rabbi Sklar that are saying, it's time to talk to God. It's time to pray. It's time to see. It's time to get close to God. It's time to examine yourself. Because there can only be two reasons that God has given us warning. Is number one, so that we can repent and be straight with God, clear, set our house in order. That's one reason. And the other reason is that if we can dodge this bullet, or we can get past this, that there is yet revival to come. So either way, we have to be close to God. Isn't that right? Yes. And it may be that the cup of iniquity is not quite full. All right? It could be that God says, I want to give you more revival. But if you're going to be indifferent and not care about the filthiness of the nation, things that are flowing across the airwaves and the internet and things of that nature, not only not being concerned about it, but being indulged in it, then I'm just going to shut the thing down. It's time to end it. I actually believe that God has a purpose and a plan, and he has an appointed time for many things. But I also believe that there are times that God says, this is what's going to happen. Satan tries to push the agenda many times ahead of time. Jesus, a good example, read Matthew, the second chapter. When Herod found out Jesus being born, he started making plans to kill him. The angels came and warned Joseph, don't go home the way you came. Go another way. Go hide with the baby in Egypt till it's all over. Because Satan wanted to kill Jesus early. He always wanted to kill Jesus. But he wanted to do it before that. There were times when Jesus had to disappear amongst the crowds because they wanted to kill him. He said, it's not time. His brothers tried to goad him into, because listen, this is very interesting. His brothers really, who didn't believe, his own physical brothers, who did not really believe he was a Messiah, tried to goad him to go into Jerusalem. So if you're trying to get worldwide, world famous, these works you're doing, go do it in Jerusalem, man, where everybody's going. Jesus said, look, you can go anytime, but it ain't my time yet. I run on a schedule. I've got appointed times that God, and what Jesus said meant was that if I go there now, they're going to try to crucify me, and it's not yet time. There is timing that God has, and what we need to zero in on and say, God, is this your time or is it not? Now, as I said, nobody really seems to know. But what we have to do is begin to seek God in a very, let me put this right, because I reject hysteria, okay? I reject this, I'm not a God. God, I'm God's child. I don't have to beg. Is that right?
Yes.
One of my kids come to me and said, Dad, can you help me with something? I either can or can't. They don't sit there and beg me. Please. They don't have to beg me. If I can, yes, you got the help. If I can, I'll tell them why I can't. Can I do it another time? Now, I'm not God. Our Heavenly Father has no issues or blocks in front of him when he's ready to do something. He does it then. He can take care of it. So, the point is this. When we come to him, just be plugged in. That's all I say. Be plugged in. I don't think there's prayers in the Bible are not one of the longest prayers you'll read, and we'll look at that in a minute. We won't read the whole prayer, but we'll talk about that. Was Solomon's prayer when he prayed over the temple. He was very verbose. But look at Jesus' prayers. They weren't even that long. And prayer is more than just what you're saying anyway. It's what you're listening to. It's what you're receiving. It's a state of your spirit. It's a connection with God. That's why you can plug in the morning and walk the rest of the day in the presence of God. Where you can You can join hands in the morning and pray for somebody who's lost their keys, and they can find them in the field. How unlikely is that? So prayer is about, so what we have to do is get into the attitude of prayer, not crawl up my fetal position somewhere till the Lord finally says, it's over, come on. It's all gone. You don't have to worry more. No, it's like walking in faith. It's walking in power. It's walking in understanding that God's going to work this thing out according to his will. So say, God, you know what? So here's what I pray. God, am I so in love with this world that I don't want it to end? I still got things I want to do. Well, do you understand and know that anything, the best thing you could do here will not even come one iota of comparing to the smallest thing you'll do there? It's good you have goals. It's good you love your life. It's good you enjoy it. We're not amongst those that hate America. Amen? We love our country. We love what God's done here. One, the most blessed country other than Israel that has ever been on the face of the earth, and have given more people opportunities. You know what? If we weren't, we wouldn't have an immigration problem, would we? So we're blessed. Now follow me here for a minute. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 21 through 11. Let's look at somebody who changed God's mind. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order. This is what I'm saying the Lord is saying to the church and to America. Set your house in order. Not your horse, but your house. Set your house in order. For you shall die and not live. Isn't it a gracious God that comes to you and says, you're fixing to die. Get it straight. Is that a gracious God?
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. I don't ever sit there and say, well, maybe I do say that to a fly. You fixing to die. Most of the time I just, pop, he's gone. God loves us so much that he comes to us personally and talks to us. Hezekiah was sick, and he said to him, set your house in order, you're going to die. All right, verse 2, then he turned his face toward the wall. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, prayed to the Lord, saying, Lord, remember now, Lord, as if the Lord ever forgets. What the Lord was wanting Hezekiah to remember is his goodness to him. And so it stirred Hezekiah, and he says to God, like God had forgotten, remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. This part right here saved him. Not all the bragging to God. God knows what you did. But he wept bitterly. If you read in Chronicles what was wrong with Hezekiah, the Bible says that he did not reciprocate, or he was not thankful for what God had done for him. You know one of the biggest sins? You want to talk about sin? You want to talk about sin? One of the greatest offenses to God is unthankfulness. One of the biggest sins we've got in our country today. I know abortion and all that's horrible, horrible. But one of the biggest sins we have is unthankfulness for what God has blessed us with. And he was not thankful for how God delivered him out of the hands of Sennacherib and killed 170,000 troops that never even entered the gates. God said, he will not go in the city. And he didn't. And Hezekiah was not grateful enough in his heart. He was so self-engrossed. He couldn't even take time to realize how blessed he was. I pray, have I walked before you? He said, tell the Lord, he wept bitterly. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out in the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go back, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord. Verse 6, I will add your days 15 years. I'm going to give you 15 more years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Do you know something? Do you know why God's grace is so great on America? For the sake of his servant Jesus. That's why his grace and mercy is on us and with us. Verse 7. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. See, not only did God tell him, I'm going to add 15 years, but I'm going to also tell you how to be healed. Here's the medicine you need. Take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil and he recovered. He made a poultice out of a lump of fig. Verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? Don't you love people? Prophet goes back. First he tells him he's going to die. Prophet goes back. Okay, the Lord changed his mind. He heard your prayer and saw you crying. Well, I want a sign. I'm here, ain't I? Duh. You believe the bad news. Why can't you believe the good news? So he said, what is the sign the Lord will heal me that I shall go to the house of the Lord the third day? Verse 9, Isaiah said, this is a sign for you from the Lord. The Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow here you pick, I'm going to let you pick, so you won't be asking me to prove anything else. You want the shadow to go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Okay. Verse 10, Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go 10 degrees, down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backwards 10 degrees. Okay, verse 11, so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. By the way, this sundial of Ahaz was the first known clock in the world, and Hezekiah had one. And the Lord reversed the shadow of the sundial. Hezekiah cried. Now, the guy messed up. His sins were ungratefulness and pride. And it wasn't long till after God healed him, he was bragging and showing off all the vessels in the Lord's temple that he should not have been. He prospered greatly under God. But his arrogance, his pride, and his ungratefulness. Now, but can things be reversed? There's all kinds of things in the scriptures like that where we can go to God and say, God, we played the fool. We've been wrong. And you know something? We can repent. We should repent for our nation. But I'm going to tell you something. Repentance don't start with you repenting for the nation. It starts with you repenting for you. And I know we can come up, we can name what's a sin. Okay, some people think tattoos are a sin. Okay, I don't. You can't find that in the scripture. And I even read one article that said, well, tattoos can lead to sin. Anyway, whatever. And they had a long list of things that could lead to sin. This is what the Lord said. Go read Acts 15. And do those things. Don't eat blood. Don't eat meat offered to idols. And stay away from sexual immorality. Do those three things. That's what the Lord said. And he even said in Revelation and in the scripture, different places, I'll put no more on you than this. Just live clean that way, okay? The rest of it, we can come up with. But I want to tell you something. I'll tell you what is a sin to God and what hurts God very deeply is when we don't know how to love one another and care about each other and be concerned for one another and have compassion for each other. And let the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Do you know that every one of those things have to do with relationship to God or relationship to man? Yeah. I'm going to close when I get ready to. Solomon, I'm not going to read this, but if you want to go to... How many know, we all know the scripture, don't we? Second Chronicles, the 7th chapter. My people who are called by my name. Go ahead, Brother David, humble themselves and pray. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. From heaven, and I will heal the land. Now, when was that scripture given? Anybody know what the context was? It was given at an apex moment. It was given at a high moment. It was when Solomon built the temple. And they're having a huge celebration. Such a fantastic celebration that, get this, 22,000 oxen were sacrificed and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed when Solomon's temple was built. And it was probably one of the most majestic buildings ever built. One of the first ever buildings that had running water in it. The aqueducts and all that, fresh running water. It's just the majestic, the gold and all that. That was so phenomenal. The power of that dedication, after Solomon prayed, the Bible said that fire came from heaven. You know what the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning? I probably shouldn't divulge this because I'm going to preach on it. But do you realize that the sacrifice or the origin of the temple, when the temple was dedicated and God showed himself real to the people of Israel, the fire from heaven came in and devoured those sacrifices. The people were so, first off, the presence of God was so thick the priest couldn't even go in the temple to minister. The people were so stunned or whatever it was, so elated and stunned and whatever else, other adjectives you want to, that the Bible says that they bowed their body and their face to the ground and the pavement and worshiped God. They were so moved. The similarities of the dedication of Solomon's temple and the day of Pentecost are astounding. Fire fell from heaven. 120 priests, 120 in the upper room. We'll talk more about this later because I'm going to do, God showed me that this morning. I told my wife, I said, you know, the day of Pentecost, we were studying this recently, the day of Pentecost has many, many first things that happened that we've tried to take and make doctrine out of, okay, from the first things that happened there. And in the establishing of the church, there were many first things. Every time they did a sacrifice after that, fire didn't come down from heaven, okay? There have been other missionaries that have seen tongues of fire on people that have received the Holy Spirit, but not a lot of them. So that's not something God can always do what he wants to do. But what I'm trying to say is sometimes we take something God gives us and try to make that the thing we look at and worship rather than the God who gave it to us. You following my drift? Am I making sense? So here's my point. God came to Solomon and said, I heard your prayer. I like the dedication. I accept this place. It's what the Lord said. I accept this place as a place where y'all can sacrifice to me. Right after he says, I mean immediately after he says that, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place to myself as a place of sacrifice. Right after that, in the next verse of Scripture says, if, by the way, let me tell you something. Here's what I think God's trying to say. Don't you think this is the all that ends all, Mr. Solomon? Thank you. Don't you think this is the all that ends all, my brother? I've accepted this. You built it for me. Y'all made the sacrifice. I'm very happy and I'm very thankful to you for that. I accept this as a place you can say. But don't you think now that you can just go do whatever you want, now that you've got a place that can be sacrificed in? The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer, chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13, but just in case this begins to happen, I shut the heavens. There's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Verse 14, if these things begin to happen, it's time for you to say, what are we doing wrong? We're displeasing God. Oh, yeah, the sacrifice. We're still going to church. We're still doing everything we should do. We're still wearing the crosses, and we're putting the fish sign on the back of our car. But something ain't right. Our land needs healing. And I know the world is world. Like somebody said, the world don't need to repent. Yes, they do to be saved. The church needs to repent. Let me just throw a few things at you about what we can do. But anyway, he says, humble yourselves, pray, and seek my face. Turn from their wicked way. Oh, we got this part. Humble ourselves and seek and pray. But we need to come on down and turn from some of the wicked ways that we're involved in. How is it possible for a Christian not to live a life of forgiveness of others? When the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread, that same prayer says, this day help me to forgive those that trespass against me. Forgiveness has to be a daily occurrence. Turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Why? Why did you have to ruin it, God? They were having a big time, man, celebrating. The Bible says that the people all went away dancing and so happy because the presence of God was there. And then God comes along and says, if you see this stuff start to happen, wake up. I'm trying to talk to you. I'm trying to tell you something. Now, what can we do, Pastor? You done preached this under the altar. Humble yourself, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, and then the Lord said, I will act. So the first thing we can do is pray. The second thing we can do is vote. You might say, well, now you're done getting off into politics. Well, let me ask you something. If righteousness exalteth the nation, who's going to vote righteous people in but the righteous? Now, I'm going to say something very strong here. I want you to understand I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just trying to state facts. I believe, I'm not telling you and never would ever tell you who to vote for. I might say you're sure dumb, but I'm not going to tell you to vote for. You can vote Republican. You can vote independent. You can vote libertarian. But I do not understand this day after 2005 how any Christian could vote Democrat. Woo! I done got off in it now, ain't I? Everybody's quiet and still and looking straight ahead. Everybody just looks straight ahead. Don't look at your neighbor. Because it was 2005 they kicked him out the platform. Go look it up. Google it. I dare you to Google it. I've done it several times recently because I've saw some people say, well, God don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. I want to tell you something. I don't think he really cares. But here's the point. If your covering takes God out of it, you need to get away. I am so shocked that there was not a mass exodus that the whole party right then didn't crumble. But people say, I still believe in God. It don't matter what they do. You're under their covering. If I stand up here and tell you we're going to do whatever, I don't believe in God no more, you better run. You better go get some stones and stone me. I knew right then they just pronounced death on themselves. Just like old Sennacherib when he rode up to the people of Israel and began to holler at them, to say to them, your God can't handle me. I've put all these other gods down. Woo! They just won. They just won. But if you think that God won't use a godless party to bring America down, then you're wrong. Because God will have his will done and his purpose, and he will use the evil to do it. And then he'll turn around and take care of them. They claim that only a small percentage of Christians even vote in the elections. So if you know what? Pray for your leaders, but go vote for the right laws. That's the system God's given us. That's a good system. Use it. Lastly, brace yourself. heard two different prophets say this. Brace, and then I heard the rabbi even mention, brace yourself. What does brace yourself mean? It means prepare, to steel yourself, to freshen. Somebody said, I took a shower, it really braced me up. Clean yourself in the Word. Clean yourself off. Purify yourself. Make it taut. Tighten it up. Tighten up. Come on, man. Gird up your loins, the Bible says. Support, reinforce. The nautical term to brace means actually to turn. To fasten tightly, to brace. And the Lord said here that what you're going to see when all this is said and done, that what I have done, you will see that what I have done is a good thing. Now, we're going to face some stuff. Listen, we've got to pray, saints, you personally, but we're going to pick up, we're going to move up our Friday night, all night, overnight prayer to once a month instead of every quarter. So from now on, we're going to do it. And there may be times we might want to do it twice a month. Okay, but we're going to do that as a church because we're praying for this nation. Find you something that will remind you to pray for this nation. Pray. The prophets of God are calling for prayer. The Lord said, if your nation is sick, pray, repent, get close to me, and I will bring healing. And it will take a healing miracle of God for us to see a reprieve right now. So brace yourself. What's that mean? Get the one young lady that was talking about this said, what the Lord said to me is that I want you, now listen to this, very important. I want you to daily work on entering into my presence. How will you do that? If it's through worship music or if it's through the Word of God or whatever, daily find a time and get with God and let the presence of God minister to you. Brace yourself. Tighten up. Let you build your faith. Get close to God. Because I'm going to tell you something. What you don't see now and what we will see later, it's what the world does is not going to surprise me. What's going to shock a lot of us and surprise us is some of the Christians that start turning on other Christians. Matthew 24, you read it. They're going to deliver you up to prison. If you don't agree with certain things, it's like there's not going to be tolerance there. But I believe this because it's in the Word of God. We have a right to that. That's our Constitution. That's all being turned on its head. But God will give us, here's the beautiful part. The Lord said, I remember this. This is the hope we have. The Lord said, when I'm done, you're going to see that what I did was a good thing. So take hope in that. Let's stand. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And it was when I was afflicted that I came and found your way. God is good. Now, don't go out here fearful. The Bible teaches not to be afraid, okay? Whatever comes, it comes. Whatever happens, it happens. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And we may come along here and the church has gotten so busy, and I want you to, thereturn.com or .org, I can't remember, I'll send it out on email again. You need to watch that because we're not the only church saying that. Many churches are doing this. Many groups are organizing prayer. Joseph Kahn that wrote The Harbinger and all that has organized this prayer in September nationwide. But we can't wait and just say, well, we're going to do it this month. We got to start, we should have been, and we still should be, intensifying our prayer before God and staying close to Him daily like we should have been all along. Okay, and I'm not saying you haven't been. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying I want to make sure that I, each day, am in touch with God where I should be. Because we're seeing some crazy stuff we never thought we'd see before. I was just telling Brother David, I was talking about last night, there was a family that the mob came into their home or to their gate of their home and started saying, we're going to kill you and take your house. And I'm going to live in that bedroom. One said, I'm going to live in that bedroom. I'm going to take a shower back there. And they come out with a gun, a rifle to protect themselves and said, you better just move it on down the road because our property, we will protect our property. And after that all cleared away, the law came in and raided their house and took their gun away from them and is pressing charges against them for protecting their property. That's the kind of stuff you're going to be facing because there's a spirit of anarchy that's stirred up. It's never good, it's never right, and it's never about what they say it is. Okay? The only true justice in this world will come from Jesus Christ, from God, and that's why we've got to turn to Him in this hour. Sing for us, Callan. If you'd like to come and pray or kneel where you're at and pray or just pray with one another, please feel free to do that.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught
shall resound, and the Lord shall do.
Father, we love you. Thank you that you love your children. Thank you for the blessings we have in our life. Forgive us when we've not been grateful enough to you, because you have blessed us so much and so many times in so many ways. We're grateful, Lord. Our hearts, help them to be lifted up to you in that gratitude. Lord, we ask you that you move us in the spirit of prayer, that each day we fill it, Lord, for our nation. And whatever your purpose is, if it's just repair us because you're ready to end everything, then let us be in touch. But if it's that you want to give our nation some extended time for more souls to come to the kingdom of God, then we want to receive that too. Whatever, Lord, let us be plugged into your will and your purpose. We love and we praise you in Jesus. I pray for those that unable to be here, Lord, minister to them, touch them, encourage them and direct them in Jesus' name. Praise God. By my spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I proclaim the favor of God over my house. Let's say it one more time. I proclaim favor of God over my house. Amen. The Lord bless and keep you. May, Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may he cover you with his name, which is Jesus. God bless you. I love you. Dismissed.